All righty. Well, anybody but Mark Johnson like to pray for us, that'd be good. Dan Witt, my rocket scientist, go for it. Would you pray for me?
Father, thank you for good, practical teaching. You have given these gifts to us. You want us to be able to operate the gifts that you have for us. And this is wonderful to be able to sit in this teaching. I ask you now, Lord, to bless Bishop Chuck as he goes through this. Bless Father Craig tonight, Father Mark tomorrow, Father Bishop tomorrow. And just bless in Jesus' name all the teaching. And open our ears to hear.
Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we'll start talking about the sign gifts this afternoon, and then we'll take it out for a spin a little bit. We'll do some prophetic games, teach a little stuff. If you came to prophetic conference several years ago, some of this will be familiar, but that's been several years ago, so it's hopefully it'll be fresh to you again. And most people that I know that teach about the prophetic, I'm not going to say anything original. Everybody kind of has their own little thing a little bit, but generally they most say some of the same things. So some of this may be familiar to you. If somebody would close those doors back there, because of my tendency towards obsessiveness, we'll want to watch every car and everything that moves out in that parking lot. All right. Revelation 19:10 says that the gift of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, is the testimony of Jesus. The thing about the prophetic word is that it is exactly that. It's the testimony of Jesus. It's the activity of Jesus. It's Jesus speaking clearly, his testimony about what's going on in a situation or a circumstance. Now, again, you're going to often see that the sign gifts and the service gifts attach themselves to each other. And as what will happen a lot, as you flow, I would give you an example would be like when Dan, and you'd say, well, no, we're not just Dan just being polite. Well, no, I don't walk in that. I'm in Christ. And so I just believe my environment is a supernatural environment, and I don't live by those rules anymore. When Dan saw that Deacon Bracken's little thing was flapped down, and he got up and fixed it. Well, he could have just sat there and thought, well, it looks dumb, but he actually responded. So I believe that was a grace of God putting that on his heart. And that was an example of the gift of helps being exercised. But what if in the process of doing that, he got close to him, and then God spoke a prophetic word to him? He said, man, I just believe, Bracken, that God's given me a word for you. Well, that word may not have come if he hadn't have been obedient in the other way. You with me? And so gifts interact and overlap a lot. Often you'll see things like the workings of miracles, that gift flows with the prophetic a lot. They're kind of connected. And because you think of the prophetic speaking into something, but sometimes the result is something will happen that's miraculous, and it's just sort of a connecting of dots kind of thing. So you'll see, we'll look at some stuff. But in the end, in terms of generalization, somebody asked me about prophecy, I would say, well, prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Therefore, there should be a Christ-likeness about it. Prophecy is stewarded different people, especially people who have the office of a prophet, and we'll talk about the difference between that and the gift of prophecy. Many times people who have the office of a prophet can be a little bit some of God's strange friends. But part of that is because they're functioning wired. They don't just move in a prophetic gifting at times, but their thinking is totally different. They see the world like in two different frames. And therefore it can be a little bit distracting, you don't have to be weird to move in the prophetic or to have the prophetic office. And even if prophetic people, it can be a little strange, or a person with office of prophet, it still better come out Christ-like. I mean, when Christ spit in the mud and put wet mud in a blind person's eyes, which doesn't do much to help you not be blind. That's like the worst thing you could possibly do. Oh, you're blind. Let me put some mud in your eyes. And that's weird. But he didn't do it. But it was not goofy. And so that's one of the things that it's very important that the prophetic is accountable. And if a person moves in the prophetic and they're not willing to be held accountable, then you should never let them move in the prophetic and get anywhere near you. I'm a very prophetic person. And I'll talk about that some in the story just to encourage you where you might be at. We're a very prophetic church. We have a bunch of people here who move in the prophetic. And we've got several people who are emerging into a prophetic office, I think. We have many men and women and kids who are moving the prophetic. And we have a couple of teenagers back there that will help us today with some prophetic games. They'll help you minister to you some tonight prophetically. And but having said that, over the years, I've been very careful who I let come into this church who has the office of a prophet or prophetic ministry. Because if it's somebody who's not willing to be submissive or to be surrendered to the governing, the people in government, it can cause a real mess. And often, prophetic people, particularly people, again, with the office of a prophet, they don't think they have the right to be held accountable. And that it's that, and they become very aggressive and very difficult to deal with. You know, if you try to hold them accountable, tell them that they're wrong, which is like, where in the world that happened? How did we get there? It's a goofy thing. But let me just talk a little bit about the importance of the prophetic, just in case, this is some good information stuff, I think. 1,239 times in the Old Testament and 578 times in the New Testament, there are prophetic things, there speaks of prophetic things happen. That's 1,817 prophecies in 8,352 verses. That's a lot. 1,817 prophetic things are given in Scripture. That's a bunch. 200 times prophetic dreams are referred to in the Bible. 200 times. One third of the Bible is about or connected to dreams, prophetic dreams and visions. One third of the Bible is about or connected to prophetic dreams and visions. If I were to ask you, well, what's the most important events in human history? It would involve the birth of Christ, the crucifixion, the activities of Jesus, but the birth of Christ was the most important emerging event in human history. Apart from his birth, he couldn't have died. If you remember Mary's vision in Luke chapter 2, when Gabriel comes and begins to speak to her, that she's a teenager, probably Anna's age, Anna's 16, maybe she may have been 17 years old, but probably around 16 years old. And an angel comes and appears to her, and she doesn't seem to have a problem with the fact that God can speak to her that way by an angel appearing to her. And yet, that seems very strange for us in the body of Christ today that somebody would say, well, an angel appeared to me and spoke to me. Oh, yeah, I'm sure he did. Well, why wouldn't he? It wasn't like she was reading the Torah, and she had an inner impression to read a verse, and that verse spoke to her that she was going to be the one to give birth to Messiah. Does God speak to us that way? Of course he does. But he spoke to her. It talks about, I think it's Numbers 11 or 14, there are dark sayings. He spoke to Moses mouth to mouth, and then God speaks to us in dark sayings. That's like dreams and visions and stuff like that. So Mary, it's announced to her through an angel appearing to her, which is a very supernatural event. Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, Matthew chapter 2, verse 22, four different times God speaks to him in a dream, or an angel coming to him in a dream, or speaks to him in a prophetic dream. Speaks to him because he was going to put Mary away. He wasn't going to have her stoned, which is what the law required because she was pregnant. But he didn't believe the story. You know? Who would? And yet an angel comes to her in the middle of the night and speaks to him that what she's carrying is from the Holy Spirit. Then an angel speaks to him about removing the child and getting out of Israel. And they go into Egypt because an angel comes to him in the middle of the night and a dream speaks to him. Then an angel comes to him and tells him it's time to go back. A prophetic dream. And then he goes back. And before he settles down, an angel speaks to him, don't stay in Jerusalem area, Bethlehem area, because there's still a threat. So he went to Nazareth four different times. Now, the birth of Christ was announced to Mary in a supernatural way through angels coming to her. It was a prophetic declaration to her, announcement to her. And then every movement in the early stages of Jesus' life, God came to him in a dream and spoke to him or spoke to him in a dream by an angel. That's always been very impressive to me because those were the most precious, important events in our redemptive history. And yet God trusted to direct his people by speaking to them in supernatural ways. And yet how many of us expect God to speak to us that way? How many of you keep up with the dreams that you have? You know, that's good. There's some hands that come up. Every one of you should have a pen and paper or recorder next to your bed. And when you wake up in the morning, I can tell you a little bit, we'll do this a little bit today, like how you can know the difference between a prophetic dream and whether it's just too much pizza or whatever, you know. Because some people don't dream much. I dream every single night. I have multiple dreams. Sometimes they're not the Lord. Doesn't mean it's not like it's anything spectacular. It's just, but my brain's that way, and so I just function that way. But again, think about that. This is prophetic dreams, angels coming, speaking prophetic words. The most important things in history were trusted to God communicating to people that way. So it's really important that we need to hear God this way. Amos. I can find my dear friend Amos without having to look it up in the table of contents. Amos. Chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion is roared, and who will not fear? That's the example. When the Lord speaks prophetically, he said, who can but prophesy? That's really an important scripture. Don't dummy it down. You know? That's Amos chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Yeah, and there are some things that aren't on your notes. I'm throwing some stuff in there. Sorry. But it will be on the tapes. I told Karen afterwards, I said, I wish I hadn't said anything about independent churches because there are people going to listen to this and get offended. I didn't say they weren't God. I just said they don't think they're biblical. It's not God's best. I can't find it in Scripture, but certainly God's in it. So don't. If you're in an independent church, don't take up an offense. I pastored one for years, and God did some cool stuff when we were that way. What about John the Baptist? The most important announcement, prophetic announcement ever given was when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But the reason John did that, he said he saw, nobody else saw it, but he saw the Spirit like a dove descending down and lighting on Jesus' shoulder and remaining there. What was he seeing? A vision. Nobody else saw it. Nobody else saw it. Nobody else heard the voice from heaven, behold my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. But John had ears to hear. And again, John had eyes to see. John was a prophet. And what he saw was a prophetic vision. Now, that's, to me, that's trusting a lot. You know what I'm saying? That's trusting a lot to something so, can be so squirrely. Like, what if he was just having a weird day? What if it's just undigested cornbread? I mean, what if, I don't think they had cornbread there, but they should have had cornbread. You know what I'm saying? This amazing announcement that pointed everybody that this is the Lamb of God is because this one guy, who was kind of weird, had a prophetic vision and spoke it. Therefore, those things must be very important. Again, the story in Corinthians isn't, here's a church that's abusing things. They're walking out stuff that's not healthy. They're abusing the gifts. Paul's admonition of them is not to stop. His admonition was, go for it even more, but get it right. There's so much controversy about the prophetic. That's evidence that it's an important thing to God. Anytime the enemy attacks something fiercely, spiritual stuff, whether it's healing or whatever, it must be a big deal to God. It must be something that really threatens the enemy. And there is a big thing in the last 20, 30 years or so, just the restoration of the prophetic. And are there weird, wacko things going on out there? Yes. But instead of making you run from it, that should make you want to go for it more and to get it right. Because it's obviously something that's important to God, because it's important to the devil. But we need to get it right. Okay? Then I love this. And there's a bunch of stuff I'm leaving out. I don't know if we have. Do we have the thing on the prophetic from years ago recorded anywhere, Karen? We do. So if you want to go on ASIND, there's a whole conference on the prophetic that we did. That's got a bunch of much more detailed stuff. But this is Acts 2. This is a quote from Joel 2. This is when the Spirit has fallen at Pentecost. It says in verse 15, and these men, Peter says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's the third hour of the day. And this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Now listen to this. And it shall be in the last days, and we're living in the last days, we started the last days at Pentecost, that I will pour out forth my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. Even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will pour in those days forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So everything he says so far, one of the chief characteristics of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what? Prophesy, visions, dreams. And I will grant wonders in the skies above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And it shall come about everyone who calls the name of the Lord to be saved. But he overemphasizes again and again the prophetic and the prophetic dreams and visions and stuff. And I love this because he says, and your sons and daughters. You know, I mean, I've known some folks who have complained, well, it bothers me that you're letting kids give prophetic words. Really? Well, it bothers me that you won't read your Bible. Young men will see vision. We should be stewarding that. I was telling them over there, I'm going to start getting our little kids involved. Because a lot of times we'll do prophetic teams when we have conferences so that people can sign up for prophetic ministry. And so we'll usually have several people, but we're going to start having two adults and one little kid. Because it's a good way for them to be raised up. And they get, some of their words are really simple, but man, really powerful. I remember one time Wood was little and didn't always behave the way he should have. He argued a lot. And had a really good heart, but just argued. His mouth got him in more trouble. And I told him one time when he got older, I said, if your butt ever got hold of your mouth for all the pain it's caused your butt, your mouth would be in real trouble. Because I would like, he'd do something, I'd go, well, you do something, so you go to your room. Well, then the mouth would kick in, and then punishment got worse because he couldn't stop it. So he was just being disrespectful and stuff. And so I forget how old he was. He wasn't very old. And so he'd gotten done the thing, got in trouble, left him in his room, went back to check on him. It was like in the afternoon. Sun hadn't gone down yet, but just getting a little bit, you know, afternoon kind of thing. And I walked in, he had this look on his face, and I said, what's the deal? He said, Jesus just came into my room. I said, what? He said, yeah, it was like this blue beam that came in, and then Jesus came in this blue beam and began to talk to me about my attitude, and that I need to just, when I want to talk back or get disrespectful, I need to just ask him for help. I said, so did that scare you? He said, well, duh. If Jesus came into your room in a blue light, would that scare you? I said, yes, it probably would. We've had a lot, but we want to let our little kids go for it and move the prophetic. Because here's the deal. Why is the prophetic a priority, and why am I sort of taking its own little section and doing this? Because of what it says in 1 Corinthians. Now, you may not like the prophetic. The prophetic may be messy for you. It may have been painful for you. You may have wanted to run from it because you've seen weird stuff. Let me just say this to you. You're going to have to get over it. Because it says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit, but especially that you may prophesy. Now it says what it says. I've thought about that often. Like, Lord, why is that? Like, is that the most important thing in the Christian life? No, pursuing love. Love is, if you go back and read the previous chapter, love is the most important thing, and all the gifts have to flow out of love, but in terms of the gifts of the Spirit, he says, especially that you may prophesy. And then he goes on later in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, it's not some wild thing that gets out of control. There's an order to it. But he said, every one of you can prophesy. Now, this is plural. So this is something every one of you should take seriously. Desire earnestly the gifts of the Spirit. Whatever ministry gift you're flowing in, desire God more. I just want to walk in more. But he said, especially that you may prophesy. Doesn't mean that you're going to have the office of a prophet. Doesn't mean you're going to have the ministry of a prophet. But you, every one of you should be willing, every one of you should have at least at once time in your life and expect again that God's going to speak a prophetic word through you. Because that's what it says in the Bible. Now, why do I think that's important? Because I think the testimony of Jesus is important. And the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. I think he just likes to give a lot of testimonies. It just creates a lot of atmosphere. It changes things. Speaks into people's lives. As we go through, you'll see more and more I'm talking about. Why it's important? Because the testimony of Jesus is important. Wouldn't you just like to hear a lot of testimonies of Jesus? So that's important. The other thing is, because it's the easiest sign gift to walk in. And if you can walk in that sign gift, then it's easier for you to believe God for others to come. That's the two things I can come up with so far. That's why he says it. But he says what he says. And that's why I'm especially making a point of prophecy in this time, this afternoon, because he says, especially that you might prophesy. If I can get you to move in that, just be open to it. See God give a word that's accurate. Then it'll open the door to all kinds of stuff. What you saw happen today at noon, that's been going on for 8 years, Craig? Yeah? Where we just, Lord told us to be, and so every day, we've seen so many lives over the years changed. Just stuff spoken into people's lives that radically change their life prophetically. It's been fun. And so my prayer is that all of you will be released. Remember, fruit happens out on a what? Limb. See, 1 Corinthians, verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Verse 31. Again, for you all can prophesy. Verse 39. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But that's three different times he talks about earnestly desiring, you can all prophesy. All righty? Now, what's the purpose of the prophetic? We know it's a testament of Jesus. But what's the primary purpose of the prophetic? And 1 Corinthians 14:3. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. That's what the prophetic does. The office of a prophet's a little bit different. But the gift of prophecy and the ministry of prophecy, that's what it's all about. Alrighty? That's different than the Old Testament office of prophet. We're not talking about the office of a prophet. We're talking about the ministry of a prophecy, the gift of prophecy. There are five offices or four offices in the New Testament. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, or pastor teachers. There are different ideas about whether there's four or five. Most of the time you hear about fivefold, but those are offices. I'll talk to you a little bit about the difference in that before you're done today. But that's not the same thing as the ministry of prophecy, which involves the gifts. A person who is a prophet certainly can do that, but he or she may have a totally different paradigm than the ministry of prophecy. Alrighty? Prophecy is to edify, to exhort, and to console. Its primary purpose, the gift of prophecy, not the office, is the primary purpose is not to direct or correct, but to edify, to exhort, and to console. One person says, the goal of the prophetic gifting is to bring out the best in people, not to point out the worst in people. Okay? Well, let's wait for questions, or we'll never get through, okay? We'll try to do some questions. If we don't today, we'll for sure tomorrow, so hang in there. In 1 Corinthians 14, let's see if I can find it without spending too much time looking for it. It says in verse 24, but if all prophesy, an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. He will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among us. One of the things about the prophetic gifting, it can reveal the secrets of the heart. But when he does, it doesn't say that he falls on the floor and repents. He falls on the floor and worships God. Because you see what will happen if the prophetic gifting, God, you may see an issue in a person's life. There's something wrong. But what you won't give is, you won't give the prophetic word about the problem. You don't even mention the problem. You simply give the solution. You exhort, you edify, and you console. So if I see that somebody, I mean, I think there are some things that are benevolent stuff, you know, but like if you see that somebody struggles with some moral issue, you don't go, hey, I'm really, God's showing me that you're struggling with a moral issue. No, God will give you, he may show you that, but he'll give you a word like, you know, the Lord's really calling you to a new level of freedom and purity and holiness. What you've done is just planted a solution in their heart. Now, it's not hard. We're telling somebody, we've given words like, you guys have shown me there's some fear issues going on here. And you know, but you can give even stuff like that with a spirit of love. But the prophetic is solutional. It gives grace. This from Jeremiah 1, He had the office of a prophet. And so we can talk about this a little bit again in a few minutes, but I love what it says about his prophetic calling. It was to uproot, pull down, overthrow, destroy, build and plant. Uproot, pull down, overthrow, destroy, build and plant. And I think all prophetic ministry is that way a little bit. But it doesn't mean you're destroying a person. That you'll give a prophetic word that uproots and pull down and overdestroys errors, wrong thinking, demonic activity, and you build and plant solutions. Supernatural solutions in a person's life. Alrighty. When you disclose the secrets of a person's heart, their longings, not their error, it causes them, invokes them to worship. Okay? Never to condemn. One of the problems back in the day when people in the evangelical world, when they teach on the prophetic, because they don't really have a real understanding of signs and wonders, and so everybody, if you were really mean and outspoken, you had the gift of prophecy. Well, they're just mean and outspoken, so they have their prophet. Well, no, they're just mean and outspoken. That's not a gift from God at all. Trust me. Being mean is never a gift from God. You know that? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Do you know that God? You know that God is kind. His personality. He is a person. You realize that God's a person. He's not a human, but he's a person, and he's kind, and he deals with us with kind intentions. Says that several times, three times in the book of Ephesians. You know the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Meanness is never Jesus. Well, I'm just speaking the truth. Ephesians says, speak the truth in love. Nothing misrepresents authentic Christianity than a mean-spirited person. And really, somebody who's got something mean, who has a mean spirit about them, I don't care what they're saying. I can't hear it. I don't want to hear it. God doesn't want me to hear it. God won't hear it. Because God's never that way with me or with you. So being a prophetic person doesn't mean you have the right to be ugly to people or mean to them. Bluntness is not one of the characteristics of a prophet necessarily. You with me? The prophetic motive is, again, love. You may see the dirt, but you prophesy the solution. Because if you look at the gifts part of chapter 12, and then the gifts again about how to do them the right way, sort of describes all the gifts in 12, where they come from, Holy Spirit. Chapter 14 says, here's the order in which you need to do them. But what's stuck in between? The greatest of this is love. So it's not a coincidence. That's not chapter 18 or chapter 2. It's right between the whole conversation about the gifts of the Spirit. And the motivation for all the gifts of the Spirit, again, is love. And if you'll steward the gifts of the Spirit that God's given you, your ministry gifts or the manifestation gifts, if you'll do that in love, I don't care how awkward you think it is or simplistic you think it is, you will sow into increase. There will be increase. God will honor that. Okay? Prophetic callings. There's the prophetic moment. That's situational. Where in a moment you have a prophetic word for somebody. That can happen with anybody. There's a prophetic ministry. That's residential. That means that those prophetic moments have become more often for you. And you begin to flow in the prophetic more often. It becomes one of the gifts that you're giving away to the body of Christ. It's a prophetic ministry. We have a lot of people here who flow in the prophetic ministry. And we've cultivated that intentionally over the years. And I think that God's been very faithful and stewarded well. People who have a prophetic moment, it can happen to anybody. It can happen to anybody here. Prophetic ministry becomes a ministry gift, has a little higher level of revelation, maybe a little bit more details and complication, comes more consistently, and usually has more details. Because practice makes perfected. The more you practice, the more you use it, you get better at it. That's just the truth. Now, here's the prophetic office. What's the difference? And we don't have a lot of time to do this because I want us to play a little bit. The prophetic office, the difference between a prophet and a prophetic person is that, again, there's usually a different kind of revelatory thing they can walk in. A person who has the office of a prophet, who is a prophet, can obviously move in prophetic giftings, but they also get things, and this can be the most exhausting part of it, and I don't think you can ask for an office. I believe that's just something God sovereignly chooses to give. A prophet can reveal seasons in the Spirit that are international. They're for the whole body of Christ. Prophets can also speak signs into the natural. Often prophets will speak into issues, will give warnings concerning natural disasters, or can speak into things about signs in the natural. I did this a lot more when I did the thing on prophecy several years ago, but you know, that's happened with me many, many, many times. If you read As and Wars, and this is for me, see, in a prophetic office, I enjoy prophetic ministry much more than I do prophetic office. Because prophetic office is, it could just be kind of exhausting. And it can carry a lot of flack. So that's one of those things where, I'm just making my own confession to you, that's easier for me to lay that thing down. Just let it sit. But if I let it sit too much, I just keep letting it sit, because it's a lot of work and a lot of warfare. Higher the level, the bigger the devils. You know what I'm saying? So I don't want to be that deer that has the name George, who's got the big birthmark, looks like a bullseye on the back. Hey, George, unfortunate birthmark you got there. You know, hey, Chuck. And the Lord has to often come back to me and stir me up and go, what are you doing? Are you being irresponsible? You're not stewarding well this particular thing. Another thing, in our day and age, I've discovered about the prophetic office, typing and social media skills are really important, which I'm horrible at. So it's like the worst thing in the world God could have ever done to somebody like me. The office of the prophet, a prophet will often speak to governments, about governments, nations, and geopolitical issues. One of the signs of a prophet is that they can reproduce the prophetic. That's the same true about the evangelist, or the pastor, or the teacher, you know, or the apostle. They can raise up some things. Usually, especially the prophetic, you can see that happen. And for almost every case, this is sort of a weird thing, there's almost usually something really unusual about a person who has the office of a prophet, about their birth. Some unusual thing about their birth. Which is an interesting reality. Okay. I was born 6 weeks premature. I weighed 5 pounds and 3 ounces. I've been trying to make up for it ever since then. I was born during lunch on Christmas Day. When my mom went in, the doctor came out, because back then general practitioners did everything. And so Dr. Somerset came out and said, to my dad, I can't save them both. Which one do you want me to save? And he said, well, save Carol, you know. And because she was going through a lot of trauma, and I was course, drama. And 6 weeks premature of 1952 is a pretty serious deal. I was in an incubator for 2 weeks. Interesting. I remember sitting around a pool one time with a bunch of people in the CC, and they were all bragging about their birthdays and how their birthdays were cooler than everybody else's because they had important people, one of them Billy Graham, one of them, yada, 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 and I just was listening to it, and I said, what about you, Chuck? What about your birthday? I said, Jesus Christ. Case. Therefore, aren't you sorry you asked? Alrighty. Let me do this real quick and I'll tell you a prophetic story, a few prophetic stories. How the prophetic starts. One, you just take risk and go out and take it out for a spin. And then that was fun and you went forward again and you're a little less scared the next time. There can be what's called the stair step anointing. That is the anointing in the prophetic just kind of grows one step at a time. Then every once in a while, this is what happened to me, was I could do the prophetic some, like I mentioned to you last night, but when I went to this conference, it's a long story, there's a bunch of things. I went there asking for one thing. Everywhere I went, they kept telling me people would prophesy in my life about this different stuff. And then... But this is a fun story I like to tell. I actually don't tell it very often, but Craig was there and he remembers that we're all meeting. It's where they have the fiddling contest, the world fiddling contest every year in North Carolina. It's like an amphitheater that's down this thing, and it's got a roof over it, but no sods. And then there's a flat surface, then seats come up along the sod. And you can get, I don't know, what do you think, Craig? 5,000-10,000 people there, maybe? It's huge. And then way up on the hillside, they had all these exhibits. And so I'd be going through days of people speaking things into me about stuff. It was kind of rocking my world. And so there's a bunch of us went on that trip. And one of them, Catherine, Meg Truman, who was one of my dear sister, we were like blood brother, sister, very prophetic person. And was there, and a bunch of us were there. And so they all go down to the conference is starting. So where the speaker is on the other end is probably, I don't know, maybe as much as 3 football field lengths or at least 2 away from where I was up on this hill. And I was up on this hill because a number of our team members had gone through this little prophetic ministry, one of the weirdest things I've ever seen. This really strange lady sitting there, and she tells you this story about how this thing works, and she walks into a refrigerator box. And on this refrigerator box, she's got, on the floor, there's a map of the world. And then there's music playing in there. And the deal is, like, if you go in there and just meditate, God will speak some really cool thing to you. So there are all kinds of rules, too, that you're supposed to do and kind of stuff. But she was a strange, charismatic lady. And so a lot of our people went through it. And I was across the little yard there a little bit from her, looking at the bookstore, avoiding going through that. And so some of you may know Steve McCary, who would talk to a pole until the pole got tired and went to sleep. And so I'm done. The conference is starting back up. There's a speaker. And I look over there, and McCary's standing there because he just came out and he said, hey, Bishop, you can come through now because nobody's going to come through. They're all done. So won't you have to? I didn't want to wait forever because their explanation took forever. And then I had to wait in line. So I got there, and this lady looks at me, and she said, this is God's God. She said, did you hear all the explanations and the rules? And I lied to her. I said, oh, sure. I lied to her. God knows her heart. And so I go in there, and I'm looking at the little thing on the map. And all of a sudden, I have this vision of this eagle. This eagle's flying around. It's glittering like gold, flying around this map. And like, it would hover down and hover down, hover down. Then all of a sudden the glitter would go away a little bit, start to fade, then fly up and disappear, and come back down and glittering more. And then I heard this thing, almost like as close to the audible voice of the Lord I've ever heard, and the voice was, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. Well, I can't tell you how far off the grid that is to my life and what I don't want to hear. Now, I've been hearing all these stuff building up to that, and so that was kind of like on top of it now. I'm thinking, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hear that. And that can't be true because that seemed very what's the word? Yeah, it really did. It seemed real prideful that you would even think stuff like that. And he said, I've called you prophet nations, and as you spend time in the heavens seeking me, you'll hover down, you'll glitter, you'll carry the anointing, and then you'll have to keep going back. You have to keep staying behind the veil. And I thought, well, I kept throwing prophet nation. And then I thought, this was attacking. I'm in a refrigerator box. I'll probably weigh 70 pounds more than I do now. I'm concerned about, is the fire department going to have to come and get me out of the refrigerator box? And I'm thinking, and I'm starting to cry because I'm encountering God, but I can't believe it. And so I'm thinking, is this you, Lord? Is this you, Jesus? Is this you, Jesus? And I looked up, and tacked to the wall, right where you look up, is one of those tacky pictures of Jesus. You know, like a photograph of Jesus. Doesn't look anything like the brown hair, you know, the whole thing. Looked up at me, I said, I'm going, is it you? Is it you? Is it you? And I looked up and he goes, it's me. So I'm crying. I'm going, this is the crazy thing. I lose my mind. I leave the booth, stagger out of that booth, and I go across the thing, the bookstore, book thing again. Again, I'm a couple hundred yards away. I could barely hear it. You could hear the speaker's voice muffled kind of, but not really that much. And I said, Lord, is this true? Is this true? Have you really called me to be a prophet? This is crazy. And the speaker stops and he says, and God, is this true, Craig? He said, and God has called you to be a prophet to the nations. I almost had a heart attack. So I'm weeping and crying. I go find Meg because she's one person I can trust. And I'm thinking, Meg, I said, I'm hearing something. And she stopped me. She said, as a mama, I want to tell you, don't be concerned, but what you're hearing is God. Now, I didn't even say Meg. She said, what you're hearing is God. And I said, well, and there was a prophetic person there, a real famous international prophetic person that had roped off so you couldn't get to him. And I'm telling Meg what happened to me. She says, well, let me get Roland, because Roland somehow knows how to make things. He said, so Roland comes up. She said, I'm going to get you to see that guy. I said, Roland, you can't. He said, oh, I have an anointing to do that kind of thing. And so I'm thinking, so Roland gets me to the thing. Roland comes back after a few minutes and said, come on. So I run there, and there's all these gazillion people, and this is this guy standing behind this rope place. And all I'm thinking is, Lord, I think I've lost my mind. I think I've lost my mind. I think I lost my mind. I don't know if this is you or not. And I go back there, and I look at him, and he says, you know, I know that you think that you've lost your mind, but it's God. Now, that's called an elevator anointing. There was no stair step. God didn't give me, if God had negotiated with me steps, I would have probably said, no way, Jose. But it was like, whoop, and then you deal with it. And what happened with me prophetically is like somebody turned a screen on. And to this day, if I pay attention, which Gary keeps trying to get me, pay attention to the prophetic, Bishop Moore. It's like there's a scene running at all times. And so that's the way generally I see those kind of things. And it's exhausting. And so, Bishop, isn't there grace? There is. I'm just telling you. But that's a story of the kind of thing that can happen. I've grown over the years to say I can tell that story because I'm not ashamed of my calling. It was really out of insecurity that I didn't want to ever tell that story. It's not running around, I'm told everywhere I go, I don't tell that story. But I'm not ashamed of my calling any more than if I wear a collar and I go into a meeting with a bunch of charismatics who don't know anything about it. They think I'm some kind of heretic. And I go, I'm not ashamed of my calling. I'm also called to be a priest. I'm called to be an archbishop. I'm not ashamed of my calling. And I'm not ashamed of my calling to be a prophet. But there's a difference between the office of prophets and prophecy. You know? And sometime this week, if you get me to, I can tell you some fun stories, some cool cool stories. I'll tell you this real quick. This is a fun one. I'm sitting with somebody, and they're trying to press me to give them a prophetic word about something. Pressuring me. And kind of like, and then going after me, because I won't give them a prophetic word that they really wanted to hear. And God wasn't giving me. And it had something to do with timing. And I said, I don't have a word. Well, you know, you probably, I said, let me just say something to you. I said, it's going to start raining at 3 o'clock, storming. There was not a cloud in the sky. There was no prediction. It's a place where there doesn't do that much anyway. I said, it's going to rain like a flood for 1 hour, and at 4 o'clock, it's going to stop. And that's going to tell you, get off my back. God doesn't want you to have the answer. You're asking the wrong question. Got mad. Stormed off. Went off somewhere, and at 3 o'clock, the heavens opened up, and it poured down rain for 1 hour, and at 4 o'clock, it stopped on the nose. I never said a word to him. They never said a word to me either after that about it. But I've had a lot of cool stuff like that happen, especially in those early days, cool stuff. That's a fun story, right? How does the prophetic come? Prophetic comes like faint whispers, just thoughts, ideas, impressions. Sometimes you'll see things like a scroll across. Sometimes you'll see a person's face and they remind you of somebody. And then you begin to think about certain things about that person, and it represents prophetic words you're going to give that individual. Like you may think, oh, you look just, you're thinking, man, that was like the nicest person, and they were so loyal. And you're like, whoa, you know, Rosemary, there's just a loyalty about you. And you start giving words that connect dots. And also visions and dreams. Let me just real quick. You got to take risk. Some practical issues. You have to walk in humility and submission. The prophetic is a servant gifting, not a leader gifting. When a prophet comes in and he thinks he has the authority to lead, then you're in trouble. Every congregation must steward uniquely the prophetic stuff, because you have to know well the condition of your flock. Abuses that you should never do. You never give words about who you should date, who you should mate, what kind of baby you're going to have, what job you should have, or where you're supposed to live. It's too much. Does that mean that you can't get that kind of stuff? You can. But you better be careful with that stuff. I've seen people's lives get messed up that way and turn from the prophetic because of that kind of nonsense. It's too easy to manipulate people's lives. Now, somebody may come to you and say, hey, I really think God's telling me I'm supposed to leave this job. And so the question I always ask, well, what's God been speaking to you? You can hear God for yourself. And I go, you know, I kind of bear witness with that. Now, I may know in my heart, but I'm not going to tell him or tell her. It's too easy to abuse. I've watched it happen. I've watched it happen in the charismatic world, outside the CEC. I've watched it happen in the CEC. And it doesn't bear good fruit. You with me? You don't rebuke congregations or people personally. Exhort. Exhortation. Consolation. Encouragement. Don't expose people, ever. Never. Let me just say this to you. True, this is not just about the prophetic, but you do never, ever rebuke leaders. That's true, period. And I'm not saying that as a leader because I'm trying to control things. We're brothers and sisters. You can sit with people and have respectful conversations and ask questions, but it says do not rebuke an elder. That's what it says. Y'all, I'm not just an elder. I've had elders over me, and I've wanted to rebuke them before. Now, there were times when I was able to speak their life, but I did it respectfully, asking questions in humility. You with me? Okay. What was your question going to? Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead and ask me a question. If it's not too long, I'll give you an answer. Try anyway.
Well, there's, I think you kind of answered it, but when I was on active duty.
One of the characteristics of the office of a prophet, that prophets often give warnings, but the warnings are always full of hope. You know, and so it doesn't mean that a person can't get a word like that, but generally prophetic gifting, the ministry of prophecy, not the office of a prophet, generally it's always going to be exhorting, encouraging, consoling. And so even if it's not primarily about correcting or warning, but office prophets, in the Old Testament, a lot of times you see that those were always prophets who did that, not just people who have a prophetic gifting. And it still does, still happens. That's part of the thing when I say that word. One of the things office of prophets do, we speak into situations, geopolitical situations and national things, events, governments. And if you go back and read as an order, there's a bunch of words like that are spoken, that I've gave, that were spoken unto governments and seasons, spiritual seasons and things like that, you know. And also, if you have somebody who has the office of a prophet in a church, they can speak things like that, but it's always going to be full of grace, but they only speak it to, like, maybe the leader, the rector. They don't run around telling people, you know, doing damage. Your prophetic thing should always be submitted.